Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. You can be seated where you are. If you have any room near you, we have some folks that are still looking for seats, and just raise your hand. Friends in the back, I've got two and two right over here, two right over here, so please come find a seat. There's now actually five right here, so we'd love to make room for you. We're just going to keep auctioning them off. Now there's six, now there's seven, now, got eight over here. We got plenty of room in the house now, so if you need a seat, please don't stand. We'd much prefer you to be comfortable. And I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. It's such a joy to worship together and to just sing the name of Jesus and to praise Him together with you. I think about my mom today, and I'm so grateful for her and her testimony and her life. What she meant to me. And you know, Scripture teaches us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And so we want to honor and bless and give thanks for our mothers and to honor and bless you who are mothers in the room. But it's also right that we would just acknowledge that for some of you, it's a harder day. Like me, you're missing your mom today. And we want you to know that the Lord sees you in that grief, is aware of that grief. And we want to just pray and ask the Lord's comfort for you. Ladies, I also know that there are some of you who have been praying for a child like Hannah, prayed in Scripture, asking the Lord to give her a child, and you've been waiting for that child for a long time. And we just want you again to know that the Lord is aware, sees you, and we want to pray with you. I say this every Sunday morning that I'll be right down front, and perhaps that's you in the room. I would be so overjoyed to pray with you. We'll also have some ladies. If you'd feel better about praying with another sister in Christ, that'd be totally okay. But there's some ladies in our church, specifically speaking of that, just that grief of infertility. There's some ladies that have walked through that, and I would love to connect you with them so that they could come alongside you to encourage you, to just speak life into your life. And so, again, we would love to minister to you if we can. Again, giving thanks and also remembering. And so I'm going to pray, and I just invite you to pray with me. As we pray, you can give thanks for your mom. You can say, hey, I miss you, Mom. You can ask the Lord to help you become a mom, whatever that is. And know that God is aware and He cares for you. Scripture tells us to cast our burdens upon Him and see that He cares for us. And so I hope that through our prayer time, even that might comfort your soul. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for this day, a day that we have gathered together to exalt your name, to say that your name is above every other name, to say that your name is sweet, a gift to us, Jesus. So we thank you for the hope that we have today in your gospel, Jesus, the life that we have because of you. And of course, today we give thanks and honor the moms in this room, those watching perhaps from afar. And we just say thank you. Thank you for the blessing of motherhood, the way that these moms speak life, encouragement, hope, reflect your love to us. Lord, I thank you for my mom, who, like many others in this room, I know she's sitting at your feet right now. So I give you thanks for her life. And even in the sadness of missing her today, I rejoice that you bless me with such an amazing mother. I pray your comfort and peace over my friends who are missing their mom. I just pray that you would shower them abundantly with your love and your care. And likewise, Lord, I lift up my sisters to you who are struggling, asking, have been praying, Lord, to give them a child. And we lift them up to you. And I give you thanks for sisters like Kylie and Angela and so many others that I know walk beside brothers and sisters in Christ who are longing for a child. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would hear our cries and answer those prayers and bless us with children. Be with these ladies as they wait. Would you give them hope and encouragement? And may we as your body surround them again with your love. Thank you so much for this day, Lord. As we open up your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. I pray that you would increase as I decrease in this place, Lord. And that your name again would be exalted above all, and that our lives would reflect your glory. We pray these things in the beautiful and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, it's such a joy to be with you. I do want to add one announcement. So grateful for Jake and Evan who welcome you to church. Amazing young men. On these tables to my right and left, you see some baby bottles. We also have some of those out in the hallway for you. These baby bottles are a part of our partnership with Hope Women's Center, which is a center that comes alongside women facing crisis pregnancies, facing just unknown situations. And they come to Hope Women's Center and they are met most of all with the hope of Jesus Christ, his gospel. And we are so thankful for their ministry. I know many of you, as I look around, I see many ladies who give your time alongside Hope and serve there. Men who serve as part of the Men of Hope coming alongside the men that are a part of those relationships. And so we, every year between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we join with many other churches in our area to collect funds to support that ministry. And so here's what you do. The beauty, I love the baby bottle campaign because it's a family sort of opportunity. You take one of those baby bottles, you and your family just over the next couple of weeks, fill that baby bottle with checks for as much money as you could possibly think of. And you fill that up. And then on Father's Day, you bring it back. In addition to those very large checks, you can fill it with coins, kids, you can fill it with dollars. Whatever the Lord might lead you to do, just fill those baby bottles. And so take them home with you. Put it there on the counter. Let it be a topic of conversation in your family. Give generously and then bring it back with you to church on Father's Day. You don't have to do anything more than that. We'll deliver it to Hope on your behalf. And I know that they will be so grateful and blessed to see that. And so I want to make you aware of that. Be sure and take one before we leave. You know, as I do think about Mother's Day, of course, and I think about my mom, I think about her tremendous generosity. And as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I invite you to open your Bibles there. We are transitioning from this high point of the power and the glory and the victory of Jesus' resurrection. As we turn to chapter 16 in just a moment, it might feel as if it's a bit anticlimactic. We're not sure why, man, this is a little bit of a downer. But what Paul is doing here as he closes out this letter to the church in Corinth, remember, a church that was planted in a very worldly city in a place that was constantly being pulled away from the Lord and away from his kingdom, away from his way of living, he says, the resurrection is true, chapter 15. And because of that, as I close this letter, I want to give you some practical implications. And he turns to this heart of generosity and being generous in every way. And so, of course, my mind went to my mom. Every summer, at the end of the summer, she would take me to Foot Locker. Now, I don't even know if that store exists anymore. I doubt it does. I haven't seen one in a better part of a decade. But kids, Foot Locker used to be a pretty awesome place. And she'd take me there, and I'd put on a new pair of Nikes, and I'd walk to the front of the store right at the edge of the mall, and I would run as fast as I could back to the back, and I'd be like, yeah, Mom, these make me fast. And she'd buy me that pair of Nikes, and I went to school every year with a new pair of shoes. My mom was a school teacher, served, and gave her life to that ministry for over 40 years. And I don't remember her ever going to school with a new pair of shoes. She gave her life to myself, my brothers, meeting our needs, trying her very best as a single mom to provide the very best that she could for us. She lived with generosity. And that kind of generosity, as you can tell, leaves a mark on you. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is going to show us how these big theological truths, again, shape our reality. And if we really believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead and we are living in light of that victory, then everything about our lives is reoriented. Our priorities, Our time, our money, everything is reoriented because those words are true, because Jesus is alive. And so as we read this text, don't allow it to be like, whoa, this doesn't sound very, it's just kind of some boring details. Remember, Paul is giving us instructions on how we live because Christ is alive. If you are able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As Paul transitions again from this beautiful exalting of Christ and the power of his resurrection, the victory that we have, the freedom that we have, he turns immediately to the way that we are to live, and specifically this generous life that is born out of an understanding of what Christ has done with us begins with generosity in our finances. And the collection that was to be taken up on the first day of the week to fuel the ministry. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, as I've told every church that I've planted, you are to do this also on the first day of the week. Put something aside, store it up. Store it up in accordance with your prosperity so that when I get there, you can go with me and we can deliver this gift to the church in Jerusalem and the ministry can be fueled. This offering is directed to the church in Jerusalem, this struggling church, a very poor church, of course, the mother church though. And all the churches that Paul planted collected regularly these gifts to be given to the church to fuel the work of their ministry, to fuel gospel ministry, and to strengthen these churches. This was not fundraising, of course, that is independent or sort of isolated, separated, like, okay, here's all this good theology, and now here's just some fundraising that Paul is trying to do. Again, what he's doing is he's connecting what Christ has done to this calling to live our lives differently. This is a call to worship. And to worship, of course, with the resources that God has entrusted to us. One scholar noted that the Jerusalem collection was a concrete enactment of the unity of the church across ethnic and geographical boundaries. Those things that usually divided people up, the Christian church united around the gospel, and united around Christ, and they took up this collection regularly so that they could fund this ministry. This offering revealed that the gospel does something powerful. It creates a family. Of course, Paul, speaking about an offering from Macedonia to Jerusalem, he says this in Romans 15, 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. If the Gentiles, again, Jerusalem, Jews, the church starts there, the Gentiles, the gospel goes to them. Paul brings the gospel to these Gentile places. They begin to share in the spiritual blessing of the gospel, and they share in the spiritual blessings. And so he says to them, they should also then share in the material blessing and encouraging and comforting. And so he gives us this instruction. On the first day, verse 2, of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. This is not inconsistent. It is regular generosity. Paul instructs the church to give weekly, intentionally, proportionately to the prosperity that each one enjoys, and systematically. These gifts were to be structured, not random, emotional, or occasional. Christian generosity, friends, is not meant to function like a tipping system. I feel a little bit closer to God today, so I'm going to give a little extra. Last night, Laurel and I enjoyed a beautiful dinner, blessed by some friends. And so we go out to dinner, and the service was fantastic. And so on that emotional high, there was a good tip. There was a generous tip. And I strive to be generous generally, but in this particular case, the service just was, man, amazing. That's not how the church acts. We don't say, oh, man, he was really good today. Because most of the time, that's not going to be the truth. You know that. And we give intentionally. If you're a guest here, by the way, that's not intended to you, but for the body of Christ that does gather in this place regularly, you've noticed we don't take up an offering here. That's not because generosity, again, is not to be structured and not to be intentional. We just don't want generosity or those requests to get in the way of any of you who are far from Christ hearing his gospel message, but we've got giving boxes. There's all sorts of digital things that I can't even begin to comprehend that they know about. QR codes, texting, you can get, but systematically, weekly, regular. Great John Stott wrote, giving should not be sporadic impulse, but a deliberate act of what? Worship. Here again, Paul says, on the first day of the week. And why does he say the first day of the week? Because the first day of the week was when the church gathered, and the first day was the day of the week that the church gathered to what? To remember the resurrection. To remember that Christ is alive, to remember what he has done. And so rooted in that remembrance of what Christ has done, there is an act of worship where we give of our finances. Our finances, because of the gospel, are reordered around the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus and your life has not been reordered around his kingdom, let me invite you simply to confess that to the Lord. And today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, allow him to reorder your priorities. Gospel generosity is an act of worship. And it's not about wealth. Again, earlier I quoted Romans 15, 27, and Paul is speaking about these Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches are referenced here as well. Well, what you might not remember about the Macedonian churches, that's Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, those churches that Paul planted. And he went into those cities and he plants these churches there, but almost immediately, as soon as he gets there, he's run out of town. He gets to spend just a few days, maybe a week or two in each of these churches. The gospel takes root. They are highly impoverished places in the world. The church is just a fledgling church, and yet, every time generosity is mentioned by Paul, he references these churches. Every time he mentions great faith, he references these churches. These churches that were poor, oppressed, and small, and didn't have much to offer, again, in terms of volume, but they gave as much as they could generously, and their faith becomes known everywhere. Their story is shared, and it's recorded now 2,000 years later. We're talking about, not by name, the saints of Philippi, the saints of Galatia, these people. By God's grace, here in Melissa at City Church, we've been able to send out and plant a new church in Anna, a new church in Van Alstine. We've been a part of planting churches by financial support around the Metroplex. Some of you remember just a couple of weeks ago, I returned from Italy and France. We're a part of planting churches in East Africa. We're a part of a global church planting network that is fueled and funded through your generosity, through the generosity of this place. And they, most of those people don't know our name at all. But imagine them remembering, yeah, there's that church in Melissa. I think it's called City Church. They've fueled us. They've supported us. They've encouraged us all over the world. D.A. Carson said, the measure of generosity is not the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice. And generosity, again, is an act of worship. And it's an act of worship that's in response to the grace of God. Romans 8 reminds us of the generosity of our Father. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. The Father is the great giver, and every act of Christian generosity flows downhill from him. That hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," we sometimes sing, you know, is written by a man named Thomas Chisholm, and it was not written at the height of emotional, just sort of everything's going well in life. No, Thomas Chisholm penned that poem, and later it was put to music, and he penned that poem when he was simply reflecting at the end of his life on the faithfulness of God in the everyday circumstances, just in the everyday turn of life. Christian generosity is not born out of guilt. It's not born out of pressure. And that's not what I intend to give here. But it's born in gratitude, in an understanding of God's faithfulness in our lives. And so how are we to reorient, shape our lives around kingdom purposes? Well, first, we remember that generosity is a way of life. Paul, God's word, gives us these instructions, and we should not take them lightly. They're recorded in Scripture for a reason. On the first day of the week, regularly, intentionally, in proportion to God's blessing. Making it habitual. Moms in the room, you remember when you had to convince your children to brush their teeth? They didn't want to do it. They didn't do it. Days and weeks might go by. My goodness. And then over time, you get them, you convince them to do it, and it becomes a habit. And by God's grace, these children brush their teeth on the regular, on their own. All right? You had to shape that. You had to encourage that. You had to help that happen. And so that's the same way any habit is formed. We learn by doing something. And so the instruction comes, and then we eventually becomes part of our daily life. And so we just simply take seriously God's word here and say, I'm going to begin by giving on the first day of the week something, whatever it might be. I've got a dear friend, and he and his family, they sit down at the end of every year, and their intentional giving, and by God's grace, he's been living this out for a long time, but their intention is that next year we're going to give 1% more to the kingdom, just 1% more. And they try to do that every year, making that systematic, intentional approach. Generosity has to be planned. Randy Alcorn wrote in his great book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's a really giant book, but I'd highly encourage you to read it. We gave you a smaller book called The Treasure Principle that's kind of like the Cliff's Notes version. So if you're the Cliff's Notes type of person, Treasure Principle is a great book. If you want the whole thing, I'd highly encourage you. But he said this, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving, giving our life away. Generosity has to become a way of life. Generosity needs to be planned. Generosity requires faith. You know, giving leftovers requires no faith. We just get to the end and we think, okay, I've got a little extra so I can give now. There's a reason that when Jesus speaks about faith, he speaks about money more than any other subject in the Bible. And I know this is challenging for us because, again, it pierces our heart, but Jesus knows the heart of man. And so why does he talk about money so frequently? Because he understands that if you have faith and that faith has truly transformed your heart, then your checkbook, your finances will follow with it. And so faith and giving on the first, at the front end, with some of those uncertain things following behind them, I'm not sure what's going to happen in week 2 or 3 of the month. That's where faith is exercised. And so he connects the dots between our faith and our finances because it's one of the first applications that we get to live that out faithfully. Generosity, we have to keep in mind, fuels ministry. And we've got to keep our attention on those kingdom purposes. See, if we allow all the things of the world to distract us, we'll lose sight of what he's doing in his kingdom and our part in that. This past Wednesday, I was so blessed. I was crying all night. I was here with our student ministry, And one of the things that Davis, our student minister, leads our students to do is he offers an opportunity for the seniors that have come through our ministry to share a testimony about what God has done in their life. And so we had eight of our seniors that stood up here, and some of you are in the room, and shared testimonies of what God has done in their life. And again, it was so encouraging and yet so emotional for me to hear. And the reason it's so emotional for me is because I've been around long enough to remember when those seniors were 4 or 5, like some of your children are right now. And I remember when they were here and we didn't have nursery rooms, we had curtains. And then I remember how we were able to move and finally have a nursery that now gets sold out or filled up, however you describe it, very quickly. And I remember when we gave those Bibles to those kindergartners and we had them stand up here. And they stand here clinging to those Bibles. Those Bibles, by the way, which cost money, that we wanted to give to those kindergartners so they would learn to treasure God's word. And they began to have something physically they could take home and moms and dads could read it to them. And I remember a couple years later when those little kindergartners went off to 4th and 5th grade camp. Their first overnight away camp. And I remember seeing how excited they were. And I remember seeing their leaders pour into them and begin to teach them the gospel and their faith beginning to grow and that faith taking hold and root in their own hearts. And I remember that people gave to subsidize that so no child would ever be turned away from being able to go to camp. And I remember when we were able to then hire a student minister to speak to those young people and really connect with them in a way that this old guy just doesn't have it anymore to do. And he was able to build those relationships, those friendships, but also be a big brother to them. I remember when we began to offer re-engage ministry so that husbands and wives could be strengthened in their marriage. And I remember that some of those parents, their marriages were strengthened so much that the foundation of homes was saved so that those kids could grow up in a family with mom and dad in the home because of that ministry. I remember when we were hired a theological pastor to help equip our church and to grow deep roots theologically, understanding all that the gospel has for us so that then parents could then pour that out in homes. See, when I see an 18-year-old that's about to go out into the world and whatever the Lord might call him to do, whether it's to a college campus, to the military, to the workforce, I see the fruit of a church that is given generously over and over and over and over again so that the kingdom of God could advance. And it begins by advancing right here in our own lives, in our families, in these kids' lives, so that then they can go out and change the world. And here's the reality. We might never know all that God will do in and through them. And we might not ever know all that God will do in and through you, but we'll get to eternity and we'll say, man, look what we gave our lives to, and it was so worth it. So worth it. William Carey, he's known as the father of global mission. If you've never heard his name, I'd encourage you to read his biography. He was an Englishman who in the 1700s called by God to go to India, one of the first people in the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to that country. He wanted to take the gospel there. He wanted to translate the scriptures for them so that they could have God's word in their native tongue. He labored for decades amongst people who had never heard the name of Jesus. And before he left, he had gathered a group of supporters, some people to sit with him, and he says, "I will go down into the pit only if you will hold the ropes. I'll go do what the Lord has called me to do only if others, if the church would hold the ropes." And of course, history remembers Carey, his name, but behind him were all of those people that prayed, that gave, ordinary church members, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, who faithfully and sacrificially made sure that he was able to follow through on the calling that God had placed on his life. See, without those to hold the ropes, there is no William Carey. Without those to rock babies, there is no senior that knows Jesus. Without those that pour into those young people's lives, there's no transformation. Without parents in the home pointing their kids to Jesus, there's so many unknowns. But when we all do our part and faithfully give to the work of the kingdom generously, we see God do amazing things. Some of us are called to go into the pit, to plant the churches, to serve in this ministry or that. And others are called to hold the ropes. Will you be a rope holder? Will you reorient your regular life in light of what Christ has done around the work of the kingdom? Paul calls the church to do this. He not only speaks, of course, about generosity with our finances, he then turns to his own plans and generosity with our lives, shifting from ministry to his calendar, in a sense. He tells the Corinthians about his travel, his willingness to stay, his desire to see them, his commitment to ministry. And this generosity is a different type of generosity, not just giving his resources away and our giving our resources away, but ultimately giving his entire life away. Paul says there in verse 8 and 9, I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. See, gospel ministry requires availability. Paul saw this open door. There's opposition. Open door, by the way, and opposition, those are not mutually exclusive. They usually coexist. An open door for the gospel, you can guarantee that the enemy and the opposition is going to try and speak up. And so Paul could have chosen comfort. He should have chosen ease. He could have chosen his own personal advancement. He was, remember, a Jew of Jews, a Roman of Romans. He had every earthly sort of right and authority in himself. But he sacrificed all of that. He says, I'll lay all of that down for the sake of the gospel. I'll give my life away. Paul measured opportunities, as one scholar wrote, measures opportunities not by convenience, but by kingdom usefulness. Again, the gospel reorients our lives, reorients our finances. It reorients also our priorities. Believers filled with the Holy Spirit will begin to ask, where can I be most useful to Christ? Where can I be most useful in service to others? Where is there an opportunity for gospel impact? Right down the road, right next door, wherever it might be. And so Paul says, I'm ready to do whatever. And he paints a picture for us, again, of a generosity that gives life away, gives his life away. Here's the reality. Paul's calendar belonged to Jesus. Whatever the Lord would call him to do, he was willing and ready to do. His ambitions belonged to Jesus. His future belonged to Jesus. This is why he would write to the Roman church, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be willing to do whatever. Again, generosity is very much about a reorientation of our finances, but it's not exclusively that. It's a reorientation about everything in our lives. And unfortunately, in our culture today, the reality is, we all know this, right? We're way too busy. It's become a badge of honor. Man, how you doing? Oh, man, I'm real busy. Oh, you must be doing it right, bro. Imagine if that wasn't the case. Imagine if the badge of honor was, yeah, man, I'm doing great. I've got a lot of bandwidth to serve my neighbors. I'm so thankful I found a place in life where I've got bandwidth and resources to be a part of the work of the ministry in my local church. Imagine if it wasn't a badge of honor to be busy, but it was a badge of honor to have your priorities oriented around the purposes of the kingdom, around Jesus' direction. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And unfortunately, we've forgotten the book of Ecclesiastes in this world, and we are running around chasing life in all the wrong places. And one time after another, we begin to say, vanity, vanity, it's all meaningless. Until we get to that place where we say, I'm going to reorient my priorities around Jesus and lose my life for his sake. The Christian life, friends, is a poured out life, an offering to the Lord. Carrie had to be willing to go into the pit. He had to be available to the Lord. Paul was available to wherever the Holy Spirit might send him. I told you about going to France a few weeks ago, and I spent some time with Philip Moore. Philip is the director of Europe for Acts 29, our church planting network. And I spent some time with Philip, and I love Philip because he's such an encouragement, just his faithfulness in this area. See, a number of years ago, he planted a church on the outskirts of Paris, about a couple hours outside of Paris. And so whatever you think of when you think France, that's not Moulin Rouge, but you go to the beautiful side of it, that's where Philip's church was, in this just quintessential French community, hillsides, green, you know, going to the market every day, fresh food, all those things that we see in the movies. He was there. But the Lord began to stir up his heart for the next generation of France. And so he said, I need to leave this church that he loved, that he planted, that his family had given his life to. And they relocated to the heart of Paris, right next to Sorbonne University, one of the oldest universities in the world, one of the most prominent universities in the world, where there's thousands upon thousands of college students. And so they planted this church right in the heart. They meet in a movie theater. They said, we'll leave this comfort. Not that it was easy. Planting a church is never easy. But they'll leave that available to go wherever God might send him. And they're seeing this ministry flourish among the young people of Paris that are beginning to ask questions again about faith. He was available. Finally, Paul turns from the generosity of our finances, the generosity of our time and our lives, to the generosity that we express in our fellowship. He speaks about Timothy here. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. The church was to receive Timothy and encourage him and protect him, give him some encouragement to continue on in his ministry. And this is generosity expressed in the form of Christian fellowship. See, gospel fellowship is others-oriented. Paul calls the Corinthian church here to welcome Timothy, to strengthen Timothy, to support Timothy, and to send him on. He doesn't tell them, hey, I need you to do all this stuff for yourself. He says, I want you to consider Timothy more important than yourself and worry about what he's doing and be a part of what he is doing. The author of Hebrews said it in this way, Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We gather together so that we can stir one another up. We can remind one another of the opportunity that we have to make an impact for the kingdom, to be a part of kingdom work. And we get to do that together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, Life Together, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. Are you available? And are you willing and in the fellowship of brothers and sisters to speak God's word to another, to that brother that needs to hear it, to that sister who needs to hear it? This is the generosity of Christian fellowship. And we give ourselves away as we encourage one another, as we show hospitality to one another, as we pray for one another, as we just spend time with one another, have a ministry of presence with one another, listening and bearing one another's burdens. And one friend who said very wisely, you don't have real community until you're carrying one another's burdens. When their burdens become your burdens, that's when you know you've got a brother or sister in Christ. Do you have that? Are you available to have that? Galatians 6:2, are you available to bear one another's burdens and what? Fulfill the law of Christ. The law to love God and love others is fulfilled as we bear one another's burdens and we give our lives to this. I think again of the mothers in the room, my own mom, my wife, as she blesses our kids. It's one of the clearest pictures of this kind of unity and fellowship and the generosity. A mom who prayed, a mom who sits on the bedside and through tears encourages or corrects, stays up late. You've all said it, I can't go to bed until they're home. It's not really true, you fall asleep, but I'm just gonna give you credit for it anyway. But you show up again and again and again, never stopping. And you know this, moms, you don't get very often a spotlight, a stage, applause, just daily faithfulness, daily generosity, hug after hug, meal after meal, prayer after prayer. This is how we are to live together. And so, friends, at the center of our faith, at the center of Christianity. Yes, there's a generous people, but not just a generous people. The center of Christianity is a generous Savior, Jesus, who everything that we do is modeled after him. Though he was rich, Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave his life away, his time, his strength, his comfort, his life was given away for our sake. Generosity. And now, through the gospel, we have union with Christ, and we're freed to do the same, to allow our priorities to be shaped by him for the sake of the kingdom. To say, I'm going to follow after Jesus. And in the same way he gave his life, I'm going to give my life. Have your priorities been changed? Has your life been transformed by the fact that you were raised from death to life? Do your finances reflect that? Does your calendar reflect that? Does your life with fellow believers reflect that? I'm so thankful that for many, many of you, I get to see that fruit on display and I say, yes, it does. Yes, it has. But if that's not you, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Simply confess and repent and say, I want, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to reshape everything about my life and start taking one step. Today, say, I'm going to give 1% more, whether that's finances, whether that's time, whether that's availability. Take a step. Ask the Spirit to move. Begin praying that every day. If you don't know how, just say, Holy Spirit, I want you to shape my priorities today, whatever I have to do. You start praying that every day, I can assure you the Holy Spirit's going to move. He's going to show you some things. And then it's just a matter of being obedient. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the hope that we have in you, the life that we enjoy. I again thank you for moms who are such a picture so often of your grace, your generosity, your long-suffering. But even if we haven't seen it here on earth, we know that is who you are, Jesus, and we worship you now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to shape us as a church, as your people, to live with generosity in every way. Help us to build our lives on you, Jesus. We thank you that you would consider us worthy of coming and laying down your life so that we might enjoy eternity with you and enjoy the joy of your kingdom even now. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We pray these things in your beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say, you'll